Memory verse for December is Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Let's say it together. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1, 23. God with us is really a big part of what we're going to be talking about during the Christmas season, the Advent season. And today we want to talk about hope. Now, my plan was to each Sunday talk about a different quality or benefit or blessing that Jesus' birth brings to us. And then, as best laid plans, as I'm studying this first week about hope, I realize that if we're going to do that, it was going to be like hope, joy, peace, love. It was going to be a superficial look at each one of those. And as I began to study this whole concept of hope, I realized there's a depth to the hope that Jesus brings that we need to look at and we need to get under the surface. So instead of it being a different characteristic, we're going to be talking about hope during this Christmas season. So, in your outline is a definition of wishing and hoping. Wishing and hoping. Now, I don't know if you know that I'm an Ohio State fan. Yes, I'm an Ohio State fan. And 2 weeks ago, the Buckeye Nation was really wanting them to win the game against the team up north. Because in Ohio, you don't say Michigan. You just say the team up north. And I had resigned myself. I've got a lot of friends in Michigan. I always tease them. I've been teasing them for years because Michigan's been so bad, and we beat them every year. And this year, I thought, oh, I am going to eat crow. Because Michigan was really playing well, Ohio State was playing horrible, and I thought it was going to be a disaster. I was wishing that they would win. But that's not the word that we use, is it? We say hoping that they will win. I was wishing that they would win, and they won. And then last night, they won the Big Ten Championship. Just I don't know if you care about that, but it's important to us. And so we're happy because we had a favorable outcome. Now, in our culture, we use the word hope the same way we use wish. And so we talk about, I hope they win the game. Wishing, if you want to write in the definition there, wish is the desire for something. It's the desire for something to happen. There's no guarantee it's going to happen. You just wish for something to occur, or wish that you get something. And we use the word hope in the same way. I hope I get something. It's not guaranteed. I hope there was no guarantee that Ohio State would win the game. There's no guarantee that you'll get a favorable outcome at the doctor's. There's no guarantee that you'll get a raise. There's no guarantees. We wish. That's what wishing is, but we use the word hope. But the biblical use of the word hope is this: the confident expectation of a favorable future. The confident expectation of a favorable future. And what that means is I don't have to be unsure that I'm going to have a favorable future. When the Bible uses hope, that we have a hope, and we're going to look at various scriptures over the next 4 weeks that talk about hope. When we talk about hope, biblical hope, it's a confidence that what is going to happen in the future, God is going to deliver something good. Now, we don't know exactly what that will be. One of our problems, and one of the reasons we confuse hope with wish, is because when we hope for something in God, we have our own idea of what that favorable future should be. Right? And so we think sometimes hope doesn't get fulfilled. Hope, the biblical hope, is the confident expectation of a favorable future, that God is going to do something good. Sometimes it doesn't even look good on the front end. But on the back end, we see that it is good. Hope is the expectation that God will do something good. And Jesus brought that hope to the world. So let's talk about some truths that will lead us to that the favorable future that we desire. Number one, the first truth is that everyone lives in a hopeless world. Everyone lives in a hopeless world. Here's what I mean by a hopeless world. This world will not deliver what you really need, and this world will always disappoint you. This world can't give you the favorable future that you want. Because here's what I know your future is going to be. Someday people are going to gather and you're going to be in the front in a box. And they won't be talking to you, they will be talking about you. Doesn't she look good? She looks so much alive. That's the best he's looked in years. And then somebody will talk about you, and then they'll go out to a burial ground or someplace where they'll put you in the ground, and then everybody will go back somewhere and have fried chicken and potato salad. That's your future. That's not a favorable future in and of itself, right? If that's all there is, this world disappoints. It doesn't matter what you get along the way. That's the end of our lives. This world disappoints. We live, the world that Jesus came to was a hopeless world. It was a dark world. The light of God hadn't been seen for 400 years. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. God had been silent. It was a dark world without the light. It was a world that was deceived. The Jewish people believing they had what they needed when in reality the Messiah hadn't come to give them what they needed. It was a world that they were looking for something more. It was a world where they were surrounded by enemies on every side. It was a dark, hopeless world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope is having without God in the world. You see, we live in a hopeless world. I took time to do a little research about people's attitudes to the world and what it's like these days. And I found this from one website, some problems that they've identified of this modern age that we live in. One problem is what they call the cyclist bum. This has to do with the more and more people riding bicycles for long periods of time, and the nerves have begun to get damaged in the nether regions. Cyclist bum, so that they are losing feeling down there. Another one is text claw. Wrist pain, thumb tenderness, hand spasms, and difficulty gripping things because of the hours and hours of use on the smartphones. Number three, headphone-induced hearing loss. People are using headphones more and more. I don't know that that's this generation. I remember when I was growing up, it was loud music too. Number four, information fatigue syndrome. Anybody feel that? So much information that you just get weary of it. You can't handle it anymore, and you just begin to not pay attention to it. Another one, 3D viewing sickness. When people are watching things in 3D and they begin to get, I guess it's motion sickness of some sort. Number six, blue light insomnia. Watching their screens, computer screens, TV screens, phones, so much that the blue light activates the brain, and so they have insomnia because they can't relax. And then number seven, phantom phone vibration. Let me see if you've ever had this. You're going, oh, I'm, and then you realize my phone's over there. Now, I thought that was interesting that those were the problems they were identifying, because we got bigger problems, don't we? Audience participation. How do you see the world getting worse? Audience participation. How do you see the world getting worse?
More unsocial behavior.
Okay.
Yeah,
more isolation. People not talking together. Instead of being together, they're just by themselves. What?
Greed.
More, we want more and more and more and more.
Self-concern, all about me.
Yep, selfishness.
Hatred.
A lot of hatred, a lot of crime that comes with it. What else?
No marriage.
Yep, a lot of people giving up on marriage when it gets hard, or just living together. Mm-hmm. Looking to other things. A lot of wars. Mm-hmm. So the lowering of the standards of society so that kids are seeing things they should not see. Hearing things they should not hear. More crime, less respect for others. No belief in absolute truth in our culture. And so it's difficult to talk about what's right and what's wrong because it's a relativism that what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me. Instead of being honest, there's a pragmatism. Instead of being honest, well, whatever works. If I have to be dishonest to get what I want, then it's okay. Relational disconnectedness, as Ginger said, information fatigue, more physical diseases, and health issues. We had a promise decades ago that the medical community was getting a handle on the health concerns, and so we would be healthier and healthier as the years go by. But for every one solution, it seems like there's three or four additional diseases or struggles. Emotional and mental issues. More and more and more treatment for psychological, emotional stuff. More and more drugs being handed out all over the place. The world is a hopeless place by itself. Another group of people identified these difficulties. Tension. Constant tension. Whether it's relational, physical, mental, emotional. Health problems. We talked about that. Earth ecological kinds of problems. Where we are causing droughts because of our actions. Bad family relationships, violence and cruelty, corruption, dishonesty, drug addiction, neglect of ethics and morals, more and more nuclear weapons and exploitation. Everyone lives in a hopeless world. Number two, everyone needs hope. See, here's part of the dilemma is we live in a hopeless world, but we're built for hope. We're created for hope. God put it in us that we desire hope. We need hope. We can't live without hope. Everyone puts their hope in something. But it's not the biblical hope of a confident assurance or a confident, confident? Expectation. Are you reading the notes or are you just staring at your screen? Confident expectation of a future. Everybody needs to believe that there's a favorable future. Everybody needs it. The human mind will convince itself that there's something that I can hope in, or we give up. That's the only two options. When you lose the belief or the wish for something better to occur, then you give up. You either just shut down, medicate, go to something that feels good, or worse, end your life. We have no expectation of a favorable future in this world. Job chapter 2, verse 9. This is after Job had been struck by disaster after disaster after disaster. He'd lost his kids, he'd lost his possessions, and now he's lost his health. He's sitting on an ash heap covered in sores. He just sits there scraping the sores. He's lost everything. And his wife finally just says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's what happens when you lose hope, when you don't believe that there's a possibility of a favorable future. So here's Job's wife. She's lost her children too. All the possessions are gone. Her home's gone. Everything's gone. And now she's looking at her husband, and she has no hope. Job has hope. Job's wife says, "Let's just give up." That's what happens when you don't have hope, because everyone needs hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only," circle those three words, "in this," or I guess four words, "in this life only, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, if there's only this world, then we should just give up and die. We all need hope. We live in a hopeless world, but everyone needs hope. And then number three, everyone pursues hope. Everyone pursues hope. If they don't give up and throw in the towel on life, they will find something to pursue. You know, the mind has an incredible ability to rationalize things that aren't really true. And we will convince ourselves that there's hope. We will somehow convince ourselves that it's different, that there is hope in this world. And so we'll chase things in this world that we hope, that we think will bring us a favorable future. James chapter 4, first couple of verses says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" You're looking for something to give you a better future. You're looking for something to make you happy. "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." And there he's talking in analogy. You hurt people. You hate people. Because Jesus said, if you hate someone, it's just like murdering them. "You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." He says, we will pursue hope because there's something in us. As long as there's this angst within us, we will look for something better, something that will provide us a better future, something or someone different. How do you see people pursuing hope or happiness? What do they look to? What's that? Material possessions. If I could just get something, bigger car or bigger house or, yeah. What else? Alcohol or any kind of drugs that will just make them feel better. Credit cards. Shopping. Because credit cards, yeah, that'll make me happy. Chocolate. Chocolate. Mm-hmm. Short term. Immediate. Other people. What's that? Eating. All of these things are looking for something or someone to make our future better. Have you been following the Le'Veon Bell story, the running back for the Steelers? There's a running back for the Steelers, real good runner. They put a franchise tag on him, which means that he can't go to some other team. He's got to either take what the Steelers offer or not. Le'Veon Bell. So at the beginning of the season, the Steelers offered him $14.5 million to play the games this year. $14.5 million. And he said, "I want more. I deserve more. I want to be one of the highest paid people in the NFL. And so he sat out and sat out, hoping the Steelers would make a different offer. And he sat out and he sat out, wishing that the Steelers would make a better offer. And then it came down to the final day when he could sign or not play for this for 2018, and he refused to sign. He forfeited $14.5 million. Now, does that make any sense to anybody here? You see, we lose all perspective. Now, the commentators say, well, if he stays healthy this year, then next year he can make more. But that's not guaranteed. 14 and a half million. What could you do with 14 and a half? Well, he wouldn't get the whole 14 and a half million. You know, probably by the time taxes and he pays his agent, he would only get a paltry $8 million. What could you do with $8 million? Sheila and I were watching something on TV, and the story came on about a guy who gave a $1,000 check to every high school student in the Paradise, California school district where they had all of those fires and they lost all of those things. He gave away over $1 million to those students. And I said to her, I said, I wish I had that kind of money that I could do that kind of thing. What could you do with $1 million? Come on, Le'Veon Bell, just tithe to New Song. You don't have to tithe on the 14.5, just on the 8. That would be fine, right? Makes no sense at all. But we deceive ourselves thinking that something different would be better. So where do we turn? If it's true that we live in a hopeless world, would you agree with that? In my own? And it's true that we need hope, and it's true that we pursue hope, where do we turn? It used to be people would turn to the government. They'll provide social programs or they'll provide something for me. Anybody think that's a good hope? Or medicine. We'll progress to the place where we'll conquer all diseases and we will all be healthy. Or psychotherapy. If I go to the right counseling or if I go to the right group, then I can be happy and healthy again. That's not working so well. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there were some religious scholars who believed that life was getting better. And life was getting so much better that this must be the millennial golden age. And that it's just going to keep getting better until, and then Jesus is going to come. I don't know if anybody believes that anymore. In the 1950s, there were some futurists saying that life is getting so much easier with all the modern conveniences. I mean, you got all these electric mixers, and now you know you got confection ovens, and you got all these things that pretty soon, one breadwinner in the family will be able to work 30 hours a week, and that will support a whole family. And there was some concern that there wouldn't be enough work for everybody. Nobody believes that anymore. Where do we turn? It's interesting because in the Bible you can look to see what people ask of Jesus, to see what they had put their hope in. Last week, we looked at all the people who had been fed by the fishes. And they came to Jesus, and they wanted to make him king because they wanted him to feed them. When people came for healing, they wanted healing because they thought if they could get healthy, then their life would be fine. Or they needed a miracle, and if Jesus would just do the miracle, then he would be fine. They wanted him to solve their earthly problems because they thought that was their hope. And that's why Jesus, oftentimes, when they would come to him, would, and there's nothing wrong with healing, there's nothing wrong with the miracles, there's nothing wrong with Jesus feeding people, but that's not where the hope is. And so oftentimes, when people would come to Jesus and say, would you heal? He would say, your sins are forgiven. Because that's the hope. All these other things are nice, but they don't give us a favorable future. I want to look at an instance in the book of Acts where we see this played out. Acts chapter 27. This is the Apostle Paul. He's been planting churches. He's been preaching for some 30 years. And now he's been arrested and he's being sent to Rome to stand before Caesar because of his faith in Christ. And he has to take a ship from one part of Asia over to Italy. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. It says, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised the soldiers and the sailors, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid him no more, more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's not a sailor, but he has God's mind. And so he's saying to them, you know what? We shouldn't sail. But they want to sail. Both the soldiers and the sailors want to sail because they have put their hope in the money they will make. They have put their hope in the port that they will sail to. They have put their hope in the things of this world. Paul's hope was a confident expectation of a favorable future. He knew God was in control. Don't know how he's going to do it. Favorable future. The sailors and the soldiers were wishing. There was no guarantee. They had put their hope in something that won't deliver. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. So, initially, sometimes what we look to with hope initially looks pretty good. You buy that new car and you feel good, right? But it doesn't last, right? You eat that wonderful meal and it tastes good, but it doesn't, well, it lasts here, but it doesn't bring lasting. Soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, they gave way to it and were driven along. They were real hopeful a couple days ago. Now, how much hope do you think they had? They're starting to lose it. Running under the lee of a small island called Kata, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. I guess it was like a lifeboat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Here's sailors on this ship. Storms are part of their lives, right? But this was a storm, and they were beginning to panic. They were literally running ropes underneath the ship to hold the ship together because the storm was so bad. We know, and so these sailors thought, you know, we know what to do. Things will turn out right. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Now, what was one of the things they had hope in? Their cargo. They're going to sell the cargo to make money. They're throwing that which they had hoped in overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, any of you, what is tackle? Was it the fishing stuff? It was everything that you need in order to sail, right? So they're throwing everything that they can that gives them any kind of control of the ship. They have given up hope. The expectation of a favorable future was waning. They've gone from we're going to make money, we're going to land where we want to land, is to we just want to be alive. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. You see, we live in a hopeless world, don't we? These were sailors who had sailed this route who knows how many times. They knew what to expect. They knew what to do. They knew how to handle storms. But they have come to the end of themselves. We live in a hopeless world. We can't live without hope, but we pursue hope. These people were hopeless. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned, since they had been without food for a long time. Why were they without food? No, we find out later they had food to eat. When you live without hope, it causes an anxiety that causes you to not eat. Right? They are at that point of literal hopelessness. They're not eating because they can't eat. They probably be bring it back up so that because there's such anxiety and fear in the situation they're in. No, hopelessness causes you to stop eating and sleeping and doing the things of life that you need to do. Have you found that to be true? If you've ever been depressed, isn't that a pretty good description? I don't want to eat. I can't sleep. I just curl up in a ball and hope that the world goes away. And everybody gets there someday if they're not with Jesus. Oh, they may pretend that they're not. They may say that they're not. But that's why there's so many drugs given for depression and anxiety and all of these things. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Don't you love that? You know, I told you back there, but I'm not a sailor or a soldier, so you wouldn't listen to me. But now when you're at the end of yourself, you're willing to listen to things that you weren't willing to listen to before. "And not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." And they probably looked at Paul going, "What are you talking about? Can't you see? You've been in the same storm we have for days. We've thrown everything overboard. This ship is going to be beaten into pieces. We're all going to die. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" The only hope is God. The only hope in a hopeless world is God. The only hope when you need hope is God. The only hope when you pursue hope is God. He is the only person, the only thing that can guarantee you with certainty a favorable future. And so Paul suddenly becomes the expert and the leader in the group because he's the only one that can offer them any kind of future. Problems reveal what is really true in our lives. We're going to talk about that next week. Problems reveal what's really true and offer us the option of hope. But striking a reef, they ran, and so some other things happen. We don't have time to read them all. So we're going to jump down to verse 41. At the end of the chapter, it says, "But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf." In other words, they are losing everything. They've lost everything that they put their hope in. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners because for a Roman soldier to lose a prisoner would mean death to them. And so if they kill him, they can live, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. When God says something, you can bank on it. When anything in the world says something, you can wish on it. There's no guarantee. So when they all got to the shore and they're all trying to dry off and pretty soon they build a fire, how do you think they feel about Paul at that point? He has the truth, and the truth of God can give us hope. Number four, everyone only finds hope with Jesus. Everyone lives in a hopeless world. Everyone needs hope. Everyone pursues hope. But everyone only finds hope with Jesus. God with us. God with us. And that's why our memory verse is Matthew 1:23. God with us is our hope. It's a guarantee. So we can look with confident expectation of a favorable future. I don't know what that future is going to look like for you, but here's what I know. You hold on to God, and it will be a favorable future. Paul was shipwrecked. It was still a favorable future because God was in control. And someday, when you're in that box, if you have Jesus, that's the best future of all. You see, we get confused because we put our hope in things of this world and we think death is the enemy. Death is the door to perfect, perfect hope, perfect everything. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope, the certain expectation, the confident expectation of a favorable future in eternity. 1 Peter 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Is that underlined in your? Is it underlined? Circle it too. Put a couple stars by it. Living hope. This biblical hope is alive. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have some hope in this life. We have a certainty that God will provide us a favorable future. Not necessarily the future that we have in mind. It doesn't guarantee that we won't lose things, that our house won't burn down, that we won't face difficulty, that we won't suffer with disease. It doesn't guarantee any of that, but what it does guarantee is God with us in all of that. And then when we step into eternity, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Does that sound like a favorable future to you? The older I get, the better it sounds. Because the older you get, the more you realize stuff in this world doesn't satisfy. Hope is the last blank, is a person. Hope is not a thing. Hope is not a characteristic. Hope is a person, and that person is Jesus. You see, a certainty in our expectation, a confident expectation for a favorable future because we have Jesus. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to look more deeply. We're going to pull every week, we're going to go pull another layer apart so that by the time we end Advent, we will have a deep grasp, a strong grasp on what this hope is and how we live with hope in the midst of a hopeless world. Because hope changes everything. When you have a confident expectation of a favorable future, it will change the way you parent. It will change the way you do marriage. It will change the way you spend your money. It will change the way that you work at your job. It will change how you treat your body because we will give up expecting the things in this life to satisfy us and to give us a favorable future. And we will put all of our hope in Jesus and we will march to his marching orders. And when we do that, it changes our focus from me, I want to get what I want to get, to God and serving others. So now I'm not trying to get money because it'll make me happy. I want to make money so that I can use it to honor God and to help other people. I'm not looking to my kids to make me happy. If anybody still has that, give it up. But that's why people get married. That's why, you know, I give up my hope that that's going to happen, my wish that that was going to happen, and now I see, no, I can invest in my children. I can invest in my marriage. I can do something significant because my hope is not in them. My hope is in Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus, a living hope. Hope is a person. Say that with me. Hope is a person, but more than a person, it's a person who went to the cross, and on that cross, he changed everything. Christmas is about the cross. watch this video, and as you watch it, think about what you're putting your hope in. Are you just kind of leaning into Jesus, but you're still expecting some things in this life to give you a favorable future, to make you happy, to satisfy you? Are you still looking to those things, or does your attention always go to Jesus? He's the only one. Hope is a person. Things in this life can be horrible. Paul was in the shipwreck. That wasn't his fault. That wasn't a nice place to be. But his hope was an anchor in the midst of it. So watch this video. Think about that, and then we'll close in prayer.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's not just about the presence underneath the tree. It's not all about the feeling that the season brings to me. It's not just about coming home to be with those you love. It's not all about the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross,
the beginning. Why we celebrate.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's love nailed to a tree. It's about every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the stone. It's about the cross. Ooh, it's about the cross.
Ooh. Hope is the person, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die so that you can have hope. Don't settle for anything less. Don't make his death and his resurrection a sidebar to your life. Put your hope in him, confident expectation of a favorable future. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we confess that we struggle to put our hope in the unseen when that which we can see is so strong around us. But we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the ability to do just that, to lay aside everything else, to put our hope in you, to cling to you, no matter what happens in this life, to know that you have sent all the resources of heaven for us to experience eternal life now and after we die. This week, Lord, we pray that you would keep this on our hearts and our minds, and that every time we start to turn to something else for more than just life, you would stop us, check us, and help us to turn completely to you. May this Advent season be a transforming time for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.